Well, it's awesome to have all of you with us today. My name is Chris, and I just want to extend a warm welcome to everyone across all of our campuses, those of you connecting online. We're in this series titled Unbelievable, a story of awe and wonder. And I kicked off the series last week, and what we kind of looked at last week in part one is, well, there's something incredible about the word unbelievable and something unbelievable about the word incredible. You see, at the very root of this word unbelievable, when you break it down, it means, well, not able to believe. But we don't use unbelievable in that sense of something not able to believe. We usually use the word unbelievable, well, like we use the word incredible. And what's awesome about the word incredible is when you break that word down, incredible, in meaning not, and the word credible was hijacked from the Latin. The Latin word is credibilis, which means worthy of belief, which comes from the word credo, which means belief. And so incredible means unbelievable. So if you missed part one, we talked about that. And we landed on this question. And I think this is not just a great question for this series, Unbelievable. I think this is a great question every time you go to read the Bible, every time you think about God, every time you see that sunrise and it just leaves you paralyzed and, you know, speechless, just looking at the beauty of a sunrise and you start thinking about God. Every time you think about God, I think this is the question that you should ask yourself. Who is this incredible God that is revealed in this unbelievable story? Or if you're really out there on the edge, you can flip that around and say, who is this unbelievable God that is revealed in this incredible story? But this question, especially for the Christmas story, is a question we're going to be asking ourselves throughout this Christmas story. And here's what I know. For some of you, you've heard the Christmas story since before you could walk and talk. And for some of you, I mean, the Christmas story, I'm not talking about Santa and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer part, but like the Christmas story, the true Christmas story. For some of you, it's just a brand new step in for you, and you're still discovering what this Christmas story is all about. And last week, we looked at Mary, her part of the Christmas story. And one of the insights from Mary's storyline, as we try to answer this question, was this insight. That God chooses overlooked and imperfect people, people like you and me, who are available and trust him to be part of his unbelievable story. So today in part two, we're going to look at another part of the Christmas story. And we're going to ask a question that I think at the surface level, most of you, if not all of you, will want to easily answer. And here's the question. How far are you willing to follow this incredible God? And probably for most, if not all, like if you believe in God, right, you're going like, yeah, I will go as far as I can, God. I'm all in with you, God, right? Isn't this like you want to go, yes. But what if I just attach another question to this question? What if the question, well, goes like this? But what if he asked you to do something illogical, unreasonable, and completely irrational? How does that question impact the primary question? How does the secondary question impact your answer that you just wanted probably a few moments ago? Yeah, God, I'm with you. But what if he asked you to do something illogical? For some of you, you're really logical, aren't you? For some of you, you're married or dating someone who's very logical, aren't you? And logical people, they want things to be logical, right? There's a nice little box. Everyone fits inside the box. Everything that makes sense to you has to fit inside the box. But what if God asked you to do something illogical? What if God asked you to do something unreasonable? It's just beyond your comprehension. And what if it's completely irrational? And you see, this part of the Christmas story, when God asked someone to do something completely illogical, completely unreasonable, and completely irrational. And Matthew starts this part of the Christmas story by writing, this is how the birth of Jesus came about. Now, what's important is this is Matthew's perspective into the Christmas story, the story of Jesus. And what we have in our Bibles are four perspectives of the story of Jesus: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And all four of these, well, we call them the Gospels, or the good news, the story of Jesus. All of them, well, they share such an important component about who Jesus is. And if you just study one, you're going to miss invaluable insight from the other three. But out of the four Gospels, only two of them actually tell the Christmas story, how Jesus was born, only two. Now, a third one kind of tells a story, but how he approaches it doesn't involve camels and donkeys and mangers and all of that. One of the Gospels, the Gospel of Mark, doesn't even tell the Christmas story. Most scholars believe that John Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark, but he was actually a scribe. He was writing for Peter, Peter being one of the disciples that walked with Jesus, that experienced everything Jesus taught and the miracles he did. But Mark is like the Cliff Note version of the story of Jesus. It's really compact, it's the shortest of the four, and just completely skips the Christmas story. The Gospel of John, which is probably the most emotive of all the Gospels, you could tell John's love and connection to Jesus by how he writes the story of Jesus. John is the one that kind of tells a Christmas story, but not really. It's kind of abstract. He goes there in John 1, but it's abstract. Which leaves Matthew and Luke, the only two that tell the Christmas story. And they tell parts of the Christmas story that are the same, there's connecting points, but yet they tell vastly different parts of the story. For instance, part one of Unbelievable. It was Luke that tells a story about Mary. And today, Matthew, well, he's going to tell the story about Joseph. And what I love about Luke and Matthew, Luke was this person that, well, he investigated everything about Jesus. I mean, you could read about it in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. I mean, Luke tells us he's researching. He's letting this guy know that he has talked with eyewitnesses. He's gathered all these eyewitnesses to tell the story of Jesus. And Matthew, well, Matthew was that guy. That when Jesus tapped him on the shoulders, the rest of the disciples that had already been kind of selected to be part of Jesus's core leadership, they were all really upset because Jesus chose Matthew, because Matthew was that guy in that city that all the religious people didn't like. And now Matthew is telling them the story of Jesus. Matthew writes, this is how the birth of Jesus, the story, the Christmas story of Jesus came about. Jesus' mother, Mary, was pledged, and remember that pledged means legally bound. It's not like our engagement. 2,000 years ago, you were legally bound to be married when you were pledged to be married or betrothed to be married. When the father of the groom paid the price to the father of the bride. I know that feels weird to us now, but it was commonplace then. When that price was paid, they were legally bound together. Now they just waited for the wedding ceremony. And so Mary was pledged, was legally bound to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. And again, Luke tells us part of the story, Mary's part of the story, that God's power overshadowed Mary, that God's power enveloped, wrapped itself around Mary, that Mary was willing. Hear this. Mary was the one that looks up to God and says, God, I am your servant. I am your slave. My life is your life. My life is in your hands, God. God, I'm giving up all ownership of me to you. It was God's power that enveloped Mary, that covered Mary. Well, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law. And Matthew's going to give us great insights into the character of Joseph. He was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace. And I think these are two very important insights. Faithful to the law, meaning that Joseph, well, he followed the Ten Commandments. Joseph being a good God-fearing Jew. Joseph who lived a life, not a perfect life, but lived a life in pursuit of God, loving God, living a life that reflected God's heart. He was faithful. He was righteous. And compassionate. He didn't want to expose her to public disgrace. Remember that Joseph legally was pledged to be married, which means by the letter of the law, Mary's pregnant, she's committed adultery. And by the Jewish law, right, adultery was, again, this is hard to grasp, was punishable by death. Now, by this time, this period of time, that part of the law wasn't really being executed. What was being really executed was the public disgrace of someone that committed adultery. And so through Joseph's perspective, Mary's pregnant, but he doesn't want to publicly disgrace her. He doesn't want to humiliate her. And you see Joseph's compassion. Now, this is where my mind goes. Have you ever thought about this part of the Christmas story? The part where Mary, she has to go to Joseph to tell him the story about Gabriel and the angel and the pregnancy. Have you ever thought about this conversation? Have you ever had, let me ask you a different one, have you ever had one of those really difficult conversations where you've had to have that conversation with that person? How long did it take you to have that conversation with that person? How many times did you recite that conversation in your mind to that person? How many times did you go to have that conversation with that person to say, not today, I'll do it tomorrow? Think about this. Mary had to have the conversation with Joseph. Had to. Have you ever thought about how that conversation went? Have you ever thought about two people sitting down and Mary trying to convince Joseph of what she just experienced? Have you ever thought about how Joseph would have responded to that conversation? This is how I think. This is not in the Bible, by the way. If you go to try to find this in the Bible, it's not in there. But this is how I think the conversation between Mary and Joseph took place. Joseph, I have to tell you something. But before you freak out, hear me out. Promise me. And I think there was a long pause. I think Mary took a deep breath. She gulped. I'm pregnant. You promised me that you would hear me out before you would freak out. No, I didn't cheat on you. God sent an angel. Yes, a real angel. His name is... Yes, the angel had a name. Stop it. Gabriel. Don't give me that look. Yes, that look. Let me finish. I'm going to give birth to Jesus, the Messiah, the promised one. Whew. No, I'm not lying. No, I'm not losing it. No, it's not April Fool's Day. Yes. I'm really pregnant. Think about Mary trying to convince Joseph that she wasn't lying. But as you try to imagine what it was like for Mary to try to convince Joseph that she wasn't lying, think about Joseph. The entire time sitting there listening to this, unbelievable, irrational, illogical story. If you were Joseph, what would you be thinking? I know what you'd be thinking. I mean, this is what I would be thinking the entire time. Come on, Mary, just tell me who he is. Where did you meet him? How long has it been going on? Wouldn't that be what you'd be thinking? You would not be sitting there going, oh, yeah, really? God's an angel. That's awesome, Mary. Like, listen, ooh. No, the whole time. You'd be thinking, come on, Mary, just tell me the truth. Come on. I mean, Joseph, I think, was saying to Mary, I promise you, tell me the truth. I'm not going to make a spectacle of this. I'm not going to drag you out into the public court. I'm not going to defame your name. I'm not going to humiliate you, Mary. I want to protect you. Just, you got to tell me the truth. Come on, Mary. Tell me the truth. Parents, you've had this moment before with your kids. My wife and I were setting up or getting ready to decorate for Christmas. And that was the first week of November. Don't judge me. And we were dragging everything upstairs, and our girls were going to help us decorate the whole Christmas tree. And there were some things on the fireplace, kind of a hearth, that I had to move. And my wife had these two massive candlesticks. So I had moved one, and I went to move the other one. And I grabbed it right at the base of the candlestick. And when I grabbed it at the base to move it, the top half literally just fell over. And it wasn't supposed to do that. And right away, I knew what had happened. I mean, this thing was cracked in half. I knew what happened. You see, my girls, and my wife hates this, by the way. My girls and I, we love to play this soccer game in the family room. And you can understand why my wife hates this. We play the soccer game where it's a dribbling game. We call it the Meg game, where Megging someone in soccer is you try to kick the ball in between their legs. It's the Meg game. And so we play this in the family room, and I always have to say, please do not kick the ball through the windows. Like, that's a constant thing. It's like, let's not break a window. Mom will kill us. And what I knew in that moment is while we were gone, at some point, my girls had decided to play the Meg game in the family room, which is against the rules, and they had kicked the soccer ball into the candlestick that fell over, broken in half, and their incredible idea was, Mom and Dad will never know if we just set it back on top. So I called my girls in. I'm like, hey, Kira, come here. And they walked up, and you could tell they were going to say something. I said, before you lie to me, their eyes got big. I said, you broke this playing the Meg game, didn't you? And they both looked at each other with a smirk on their face. They're like, yeah, Dad. I'm like, I told you, you can't play the Meg game unless I'm here, because if you kick the ball through the windows, we'll never be able to play the Meg game again, right? But I just called it out. I just knew. And they didn't lie to me because I told them, don't lie, I know, right? I think that was Joseph. Come on, Mary. Don't make up a story. I know. Come on, just tell me who he is. We'll work it out. I'm not going to drag you out. Tell me. You see, Joseph had decided to protect her, to divorce her quietly. And isn't this the picture of what loving first looks like? Think about that. Could have Joseph made a spectacle about Mary? Yes. Could Joseph have protected his character, his honor, his integrity by pointing the finger at Mary? Yes. But what did Joseph decide to do? Love first. Mary, we'll work this out. Mary, I understand that, you know, like, we're going to walk into public places and people are going to give us those looks. Hey, Mary, what I understand is we're going to go to synagogue church. And synagogue people are going to talk about us. What I know, Mary, is we're going to walk into the market, and people are going to stop talking when one of us walk in because they're talking about us. What I know, Mary, is it's going to be a mess. But Mary, I'm committed to do everything I can to protect you, to honor you, to love you. Even though Joseph didn't believe her. And as he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And this angel said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. And isn't fear powerful? I mean, Joseph's fear. I mean, Joseph had to face his family and convince his dad and his mom and his siblings and aunts and uncles and grandparents. I mean, right, the extended family was massive. No, I had no part of it, but we got to protect her. No, I didn't have any part of it, but really, I didn't have any part. Dad, I did not do it. But we have to protect her. Joseph, afraid for his reputation, because who is going to believe that? As he's trying to protect her quietly. His fear for Mary's life. What was going to happen to her now? Small town. We all get small towns, don't we? Oh, this story in small town. Woo! That spreads everywhere quickly. And everyone has opinions. And everyone thinks they know. I mean, fear within Joseph had to be, the anxiety had to be. The angel said, don't be afraid. You see, the thing about fear 2,000 years ago is the same thing with fear today. Fear leads to feeling completely isolated, doesn't it? I mean, what's that fear, anxiety within your spirit right now? Some money fear? You're just not sure how you're going to? And you're trying to juggle bills and bills and more bills and the income and the bills, and you're just not sure. And what does that fear do, right? It closes in on you and you feel isolated and alone. Fear within your job. And maybe you're not sure what's going to go on in your company, or maybe you're just not fulfilled and you're like at a dead-end job and you want something more, but the paycheck is there and it's steady, but you're not fulfilled and you wake up every day hating it. And what the fear of what is your life going to end up being? And that fear, just anxiety, just closes in. It's a relationship that's imploding around you. And that one relationship is making you feel all alone. Fear. So powerful. Lisa's feeling isolated. And the angel said, hey, don't be afraid. God the Spirit is involved in this. God is involved. Hey, Joseph, God. The angel goes on, says, Mary will give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus, which means the Lord saves. Now, for Joseph in this dream, as he's hearing this angel talk to him, Joseph wouldn't have heard the name Jesus. What Joseph would have heard the angel say was, well, this Hebrew name, Yeshua, that was the name that the angel said. Hey, you are to call him Yeshua, and that word Yeshua in English, well, we pronounce it Joshua. And that Hebrew name Yeshua literally means saves. Now, we'll get to the importance of that in a moment. But you probably have to ask yourself, well, how do we go from Yeshua to Jesus? How do we go from that name to what we now, if you've been part of a Christian church anywhere, you call Jesus Jesus, not Yeshua. So how do we do this? Well, before we get to this, what I want to do is just, well, this happens all the time. Now, from Yeshua to Jesus was, I mean, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. But this happens to this day across cultures and across languages. For instance, my last name is Truthway. And in the middle of Truthway is these two letters, this TH sound. And what's interesting about the TH sound, right, if you were raised in the English-speaking house, you've just learned from the earliest of age how to say the TH sound. Have you ever thought about the TH sound? It's a difficult sound. Your tongue placement, the airflow to make the sound. I know you all want to try it right now. Some of you are. You should try it, right? Because we don't think about it, because in English, the TH sound is a common sound. We just say, well, I mean, some of you are like, right now, you're like, oh, that's true. My tongue gets placed and the air comes out. And right? And so I did some work in a great country, in a great city, Lima, Peru. It was actually Miraflores. I was helping the church down there. And the first time I ever went to Lima, Miraflores, Peru, I started meeting all these people, and they would ask me their name, and they were working on their English. But, I mean, Spanish was definitely their first language, and English, they were just trying. And as I said my name, Chris Truthaway, guess what in the Spanish language they don't have? They don't have a TH sound. It's non-existent at all. So I've heard about 800 different variations in Peru of my last name. But here's what I knew every time. When they tried to say my name, I knew what they were trying to say. They had to insert different consonants in there, right? But so this happens across language barriers. So we go back to Yeshua. Yeshua is the Hebrew word, right? We translated Joshua. But several hundred years before Jesus actually walked on this earth, scholars were taking the ancient Old Testament text, the Jewish scriptures, and they were translating it from this ancient language, Hebrew, into Greek. And so as they're translating their scriptures from Hebrew into Greek, they came to this word Yeshua, and they're like, how do we translate this? And so in the Greek, this I and E gives you this yay type of sound, right? So they were able to do that. But when they came to the SH, well, there wasn't an SH sound in Greek. And so they just dropped the H. They added the O to get the U sound. But then something happened in the Greek. You see, the Greek, well, attached to Greek words, well, they apply grammar to the words. And so there's different endings, there's different noun endings. So when they came to this name, they had to, because the Greek grammar rules are applied here, they had to add the S. And so all of a sudden, they started saying Jesus. From the Greek to Latin was an easier change. They just dropped the O, because in the Latin, the U, the U had that sound. But the next major change happened when it was being translated into the Old French. Because in the Old French, for a period of time, the I sound was actually a J sound, a J. And so they started writing it I-E-S-U-S, but they would pronounce it Jesus. But something happened in 1524. This one guy realized that there's this J sound that people were saying, but yet there wasn't a J consonant. And in 1524, this guy goes, we should have a J consonant. And that's where our J, the letter J, actually comes to being. Well, this is important, right? It's a new letter. I mean, the sound's been around, but now there's a new letter, the letter J. In the 1611 King James Version, Jesus was spelled I-E-S-U-S. But in the 1637 version of the King James Bible, guess what happened? This J consonant finally takes ground, and they change the I to a J. And over time, Jesus becomes Jesus. You see, the importance of this isn't, do you call Jesus Jesus or Jesus? I mean, Jesus knows who you're talking to. What's important in this is this. When Joseph heard Yeshua, his mind would have gone to the greatest Joshua that he knows, which was the Joshua that God tapped on his shoulder to say, lead my people into the promised land. The Joshua, the great military leader, that God said, you are now the leader of my chosen people, and you are the one to lead the Israelites outside of captivity into the promised land. Joseph would have known who Joshua is and what Joshua's name means. He saves. And now this angel in the dream says, you're to give him a name. And you're to call him Yeshua, which means the Lord saves. Because, not because he's going to be a big military leader. Not because he's going to lead a nation or a country. Oh, it's so much better than that. Because he'll save his people from their sin. Oh, Joseph. The illogical thing God is doing, the irrational thing God is doing, the unbelievable thing God is doing, is going to save people from their sin. And then Matthew, wanting to make sure that people understood that this storyline was hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years in the making, he goes, hey, by the way, this is to fulfill what the Lord has said through the prophet. This is the prophet Isaiah. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. And again, Matthew wanting to make sure that all of his readers would understand what this name means, Emmanuel. He writes it, he goes, which means God with us. And when we look at the word Emmanuel, it's a simple breakdown like this. I am, that's a preposition for with. Anu is the word for us. And El is a name for God. You see it with Elohim or El Shaddai. El is God. He goes, his name is Emmanuel. That God is becoming man, that God is with us. And I think about what the angel says to Joseph. Hey, Joseph, don't be afraid, because guess what the angel knew? The fear, what does fear do? It always leaves us feeling isolated. And the hope of the Christmas story is that God is with us. It's why the Bible says, hey, if God is for you, who can be against you? It's why the Bible talks about, hey, there's no fear in God, because when God is with you, right, God obliterates fear. When God is with you, he is for you. Nothing can come against you. You see, Christmas story, it's a message of hope. It's a message of hope. Because here's what we all know. We all know what fear feels like. We all know what anxiety feels like. We all know what it feels like to lay in bed sleepless nights with our mind racing. We all know what it feels like to exhaust ourselves by all the what-if scenarios in life. Well, we all know. And in those moments, if we keep our eyes on ourselves, we become isolated and alone. But if we look up to God, we're reminded that he is with us. You see, you and I, we're hope dealers. It's why I love the Christmas season, where we have an opportunity to share Jesus with people. I mean, this Christmas story is all about hope. You see, these invite cards aren't about inviting. I hope you know that. These invite cards aren't just about, hey, I gotta put some in my pocket, and if I think about it, I'm gonna give it to someone. No. It's just so much greater than that. A simple invite could breathe hope into someone that feels completely isolated and alone. That God wants to use you to extend love to people that are close to you and people that you don't even know, because you never know how a sincere smile and a sincere word can breathe hope into someone's life. You see, these Christmas invites, they're such an incredible tool, because God wants to use you to tell everyone that this Christmas season is all about God invading this world to bring hope to everyone. To bring hope. Allow God to use you. And you never know. You never know how you handing this to someone you know closely or someone you don't even know. You never know how snapping a picture and texting out to everyone on your contact list. You never know how posting something on social media. You never know having a stack of these on the corner of your desk. You never know how a random person in the line at the grocery store and say, hey, why don't you just come to Christmas? I don't believe in God. That's okay. Well, I'm not sure. That's okay. Well, that's okay. I don't know anyone. Come sit with me. I don't know you. That's okay. Right? You never know. It's not about inviting. So much better than that. And when Joseph woke up, and think about that moment, him waking up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus, Yeshua. You see, obedience to God obliterates our excuses. Joseph had a litany of excuses. And all of his excuses would have been logical. All of his excuses would have been rational. All of his excuses would have been believable. But when you're forced to answer the question, who is this incredible God? Who is this incredible God that is revealed through this unbelievable story? You realize that God does the illogical, God does the irrational, God does the unbelievable. And when you go all in with God, you realize that we must give up our excuses to follow such an incredible God. But not only does obedience obliterate our excuses, but we're going to look at this third part of this unbelievable story. You see, obedience to God will surface opposition. And that'll be for part three. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for the people that are just consumed with fear right now, God. Medical fear, financial fear, relationship fear, job fear, just a Christmas holiday fear. I mean, it's real. The anxiety is overwhelming. And Lord, I just pray that they just breathe in deep and hold on to the hope that is the Christmas story, that you chose to become man, to be with us. That this Christmas story is all about hope, tethered to Jesus. Lord, I pray for every single invite. I pray that every person realizes you want to use them in this space to breathe hope into people they know and into people they don't know. To breathe hope into people that are close to them and people that you just randomly connect them to, that this Christmas season, we have such an incredible opportunity to tell people about Yeshua, Jesus, who came to save all people. In your name I pray. Amen.